How to be close friends. That's not easy, but we believe it's essential. I think it's really expressed in this letter I received from an older couple, and I'd like to just read a portion of this letter to you. It says, "We are grandparents, and the Lord brought us together 2 years ago. My husband was alone for 12 years, and I was alone for 10 years, and we do have a great marriage. My question is, there's something that's causing a small degree of difficulty in our 2-year-old marriage. I would so much like to have my husband share with me as his best friend. And perhaps it's because he has been alone for so long that it's difficult for him to do this. And perhaps, too, that's why he seems to resent my asking, because he was alone for so long. My feeling is that as a friend, we should share the daily things of our lives. I don't mean every detail, but at least the things that come up in the day that might be unusual or special, or like new people coming to work at the office, or major things that happen during his day. We do read God's Word, and we try to pray together, but we really want to be best friends. Can you help us?" There are so many people that ask that question, how do we become best friends? I find that the average situation in marriage is that we have a friend outside of our marital partner with whom we find the kind of intimacy and closeness that we really should have with our marital partner. This should not surprise us, because in a way it's a cop-out, because the person you live with knows you better than anyone else. And often we share close and intimate things with others because they usually don't know the truth about us. It's easy to fool them. It's easy to indicate to them that the problem is with our other partner, and what would they recommend? To unload and to share our burdens with someone else rather than the one to whom we're married. I believe it's a dangerous thing, and I want to deal with the subject, how do you be close friends in your marriage? And I want us to start with the subject of the importance of friends. Why are friends so important to our lives? There are some people who want to be left alone. I have had people write me letters. I've got a couple examples here. Here's one man who says, "I don't want any friends." He says, "I like to be alone and I wish no one would call on me." Now, there are people like that. Every now and then you run into them. One gentleman tells me, he said, "I am bugged so often at work by people that I look forward to going home and being alone. My practice is to go into the bedroom, turn on the TV, and fall asleep, and return to work the next morning." Now, there are people like that. And though we may laugh and think it's a strange situation, a lot of people are looking for a little bit of peace and quiet. So we need to be careful when we discuss the problem of friendship and being alone that we aren't confusing two things. There's a time to be with people, and there is a time to be alone. But being alone and withdrawing from friends, staying away from friends, are two different things. I believe that friends are important. And I'd like to just walk through with you what I think are 4 levels of friendship that most of us go through in our contacts with people. And I'd like to show you that 1 out of these 4 should definitely be restricted to your marital partner. So let's take a look at it. The first and most obvious level of friendship is what we might call initial friendship. Acquaintances. And you can have many of these in your life. You meet somebody. By the way, I would warn you, you who are looking for marriage or remarriage, I would warn you about making too many judgments on initial friendship. Just an initial acquaintance, just meeting them, expressing greetings to people. Like one fellow wrote me and he said, "No question about it, when I first met her, I knew she was the one." A year later, she married someone else. And a spirit of bitterness came into his heart, because he was sure that she was out of the will of God and did not quite understand the vibes they had experienced at their first meeting. The trouble is, he was the only one that felt them. She didn't. Be very careful about initial friendship concluding too much. As a matter of fact, some of us, and hopefully few of us, have the problem of unloading on people when we don't really know them or we've never earned the right to share with them. I warn you of that. It's important to greet people, to be warm and friendly, and there is a vast amount of friendships that can be established on this basis alone. Some sociologists tell us that the average person will greet people in the thousands during their lifetime. Obviously, we don't know all of them very well. But be very careful about sharing too much with just initial friendships. The second level of friendship is the matter of social friendships. And they are very important. We have a little sign over our table, our kitchen table that we like. It says it is around a table that we best perceive the warmth of being together. And there's something very, very true about that. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, the Bible says concerning that early church, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. There's a level at which we come in our friendships where we enjoy eating together. Frankly, a lot of us just enjoy eating, regardless of the friends. But it is true that we do enjoy this, and it was true in the New Testament. There were social friendships. The Bible even tells us in 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. We need to establish this level. And a lot of people are lonely because they never have this. I believe a married couple needs to have social friendships with other couples or other people. An example, in fact, a very tragic example, is a letter that was sent to me by a lady who now has moved to another state. But she sent me this letter, and I, with some degree of grief, read this note, almost not believing what she said. She said, my husband and I have been married for 26 years, and to my knowledge, we have never been out to dinner with another couple. 26 years. We are attending a certain church, which I'll not mention. And we were hoping that we would find friendship there. We both sense our loneliness, and we crave to have friends. But even though we've been in this church for several years, no one has ever invited us over to their home. And the ones that we have invited have said for one reason or another they could not come. You have no idea the hurt and loneliness that we feel in our hearts. And she went on to discuss some other problems. Of course, we encourage those people to learn how to be friends as well as to have them. It's more important to be a friend than to have them. But it demonstrated to me again with a couple who've been married 26 years that we do need friendships. Other Christians, other believers will add knowledge and input to your life and your relationship that is very vital to your own growth in the Lord. We all need social friendships, and we need to encourage it. Go out with people and fellowship with them. And you can do this with many people, as is evidenced by the testimony of the early church, constantly taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. But there's another level of friendship that's very important that seemingly is a difficult barrier to cross in many people's lives, and that's having close friends, close friendship. It is my personal belief, and studying somewhat of the Bible's account of friendship, that it is usually a need or a crisis that brings people together at the level of close friendship. It often is helping a person who you see in serious need. And it seems that that particular incident will draw you close together, even though you may not be socially close. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs 27, there's a very interesting verse in verse 10. Concerning the matter of close friendship, which I believe is based on need or a crisis that brings people together. A time in which you shared at a special need in another person's life. You were able to help them with their hurts or their problems. And God brought you together. And there's something special in your friendship from then on. In Proverbs 27, verse 10, we read this. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house, meaning a relative, in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor, which is the Hebrew word for friend, better is a friend who is near than a brother, meaning a relative, far away. I believe that Christians have definitely experienced this on numerous occasions. we discover that our brothers and sisters in Christ are often much closer to us than even our blood relatives. How happy is the family where the blood relatives also know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. But many times when our relatives especially are not interested in what we are spiritually, we have found that our brothers and sisters in Christ are more reliable, more dependable, and give us the friendship that we need a lot more than our relatives. And that's really a biblical principle. The Bible here says in the day of calamity, there's a need, there's a crisis. Don't go to the relative's house, which is traditionally the accepted thing to do. But go to the friend's house. And don't ever forsake your friend or your father's friend. If he was close to your father, inevitably he will be close to you in a time of crisis. He will do it because he had a friendship with your father. I think of that classic example of David and Jonathan, and how even after Jonathan's death, David's friendship with Jonathan was so fantastic because God drew them together in a crisis and they met each other's needs. And David was so close to Jonathan, he took care of a relative in his home long after Jonathan was dead. I believe this is an important principle, close friendships. And we can have close friendships, people, with very few. Not because we don't want to, but there is a danger, I believe, in having too many people with whom you share your needs and at times of crisis. More about that in a minute. Can a person have close friends besides his marital partner? And the answer to that is absolutely. The Word of God encourages it. There happens to be, however, a level of friendship that I believe should be reserved totally for your wife or for your husband. And that's what we call intimate friendship. It is possible to have intimate friendship, obviously, with other people who are not your marital partner. But I believe when that intimate friendship comes into your life and you are married, that it often becomes a little barrier or a wedge in the closeness that the husband and the wife can feel and experience together. What is intimate friendship? I believe intimate friendship involves total acceptance, a dependency upon one another, a total understanding, no judgmental feelings, not putting in pressure on the other person, total protection and love. Intimate friendship means that your character is in good hands when you're out of town. In the hands of your friend. They love you at all times. They defend you, even though they know your faults and your weaknesses. They don't expect you to be something that you're not. They make no demands and pressures upon you to improve yourself, even though they know it's needed. They are there when you need them. They are there to share. There isn't anything you couldn't say to them that they wouldn't accept and understand and love you, regardless of what it was, however negative or positive it might be. We all need intimate friendship in our life, whether married or not. But I believe in marriage it's a serious problem if your intimate friend is someone other than your marital partner. I'd like to give you an illustration of this that I believe was very beautifully brought out in a letter I received from a couple. This particular person is writing about her marriage. And she says, I feel very abnormal. She said, I don't want to go on. I feel all alone. I need help. I need an intimate friend. My husband seemingly does not want to hear what's going on in my life. I have great fears that once he finds out what I have done, and I have done many shameful things, that he will reject me and obviously divorce me as a final result. Should I be intimate with him about these needs when he has never demonstrated any desire to know what I'm going through? Is there anyone really who cares and loves you at this level? Is there anyone I can really share what's going on in my heart? I need help. I am a Christian. And I need somebody to talk to me. I've tried to burn the bridges. But I keep feeling, what's the use? It's there and it won't go away. And there isn't anyone to talk to. And the pain is terrific. You know, as I read that letter and reread it, and I began to realize what this woman is doing. She is really sharing by letter the need of an intimate friend, someone she can talk to. She's assuming that I will somehow give her counsel, which we tried to do by letter. But yet I know this woman's need is that her husband be her intimate friend. This, friends, goes on and on. You hear it all the time. People say, we can't talk intimately with each other. I feel I can't share with my husband who I am. I feel that my wife really doesn't know what's going on in my head. And if she did, she would divorce me. There are all kinds of feelings. I feel sorry for people who believe that and who are experiencing that. I believe we need intimacy between husband and wife, where we know each other intimately. There's a total transparency and honesty, and yet there is love, and there is care, and there is concern, without condemnation and judgment. This is a very serious matter. When we discuss the importance of friends, obviously we must deal with what makes an intimate friendship. If we really need a friend, an intimate friend to share with, and that should be our marital partner, then what kind of things would we describe as being essential? What will really bring people together? Maybe you're asking that right now. You say, well, my husband and I are good friends, but maybe there's some things you can't share. What is necessary to make an intimate friendship? Number one, I believe, is the matter of confidence. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. The matter of confidence. Proverbs chapter 17. And look, please, at verse 9. It says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates what kind of friends? Intimate friends. It is very important to understand the principle of confidence as it relates to intimate friends. I don't know how often I've heard from people that they have had a personal hurt and a deep disappointment when one of their intimate friends has shared with somebody else what they shared in confidence. That, my friends, will separate the intimate friendship. He who covers a transgression is seeking love, but he who repeats a matter is going to separate those intimate friends. Confidence is vital to establishing a good relationship. I believe that's one of the reasons why marital partners do not share with one another some of their faults and weaknesses and sins. Why? Because they are not sure that the person will keep it and cover it and protect them and defend them. They have watched them share other things with people that they thought was shared in confidence. So they don't trust them, and there's no confidence there. In order to build an intimate friendship, you must at all costs protect and defend that relationship. And do not share what has been shared to you in privacy and intimacy. Do not share that with someone else unless they have your permission. A second matter is not easy to deal with, but it's the matter of confrontation. Confrontation. I don't know how many marriage couples are going through this problem, but we hear of it all the time, that people are not able to confront their marital partners when they know that something is wrong. And if they try to do it, the other person usually blows their stack, and there is a big argument and a hassle, and they withdraw from each other as a normal course. But confrontation, I believe, is essential for intimate friendship. You say, but wait a minute, we're not supposed to get in arguments, we're not supposed to fight. That's true. But confrontation is something else. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. I don't know if you have ever gotten into the matter of confrontation. Some people do not want to because they know it's a hassle. They don't want to bring up anything that will somehow threaten their partner. They don't want to tell them anything. And I believe that the failure to confront is an indication that there's a lack of love, that you really do not love them the way God wants you to love them. I had an example of that several years ago. I was preaching in a church in another town. I was the pastor there. And I had a dear elderly lady who has now gone home to be with the Lord. And she used to always confront me. I believe in love. She really loved me. She used to have us over to her house for dinner. But inevitably, when I was shaking hands with people at the door or whatever and greeting people, when I saw her coming, I could almost tell by the way she looked at me that confrontation was coming again. Now, one way I really knew that she was going to confront me, she normally, if she was not going to, would say, well, hello, Pastor, how are you this morning, or enjoyed your message, or something else. But when she was going to confront me, she'd say, now, David. And I knew right away I was in trouble. Whenever anyone over 70 calls you by your first name, always listen. She said to me this one morning, she said, lift up your arms. I said, okay. She said, higher. She said, higher, over your head. I said, what are you doing? She said, look at those nude arms. Now, for this session, I purposely have a short sleeve shirt on. Because on that occasion, I also had a short sleeve shirt. I happen to enjoy short sleeve shirts. I've learned to try to wear long sleeve shirts, but I just want to demonstrate it to you. You see, all the time I was preaching and waving my arms around, she was looking at what she called nude arms. She was so upset, she couldn't believe it. She said, I'm not coming back here to this church unless you get a long sleeve shirt. She said, do you have any? At the time, I did not. I said, no, I don't have any. She stormed out of the church. The next morning was a box of long sleeve shirts on my desk. Now, you know, I've never been offended by that lady. I know she loved me to the day she went home to be with the Lord. She cared about me. She said everything to me as I evaluated that was truly going to help me. And even though you might see some of those things as facetious or just picky, yet some of those things I believe were vital to my character and my understanding. Confrontation, oh, it can be a little thing or it can be a heavy. Look at Proverbs 27, please, at verse 5. The Bible says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, some people believe it's their mission in life to confront everyone. I walked into a restaurant the other day and sat down to have breakfast, and I was confronted by someone I didn't even know, had never met them before. And I'm amazed at how people feel at liberty to do that. Several years ago, a gentleman was visiting the church where I was preaching. It was his first time there. He walked up and he proceeded to confront me about a whole bunch of things. People around who knew about me just started laughing, which made him all the more angry, and he continued to confront me. And afterwards, when he finished, he said, well, what do you think about what I've said? I said, I like your tie. That made him all the more angry. He said, you heard what I said. Now, what do you think about it? I said, well, I don't know why you're saying these things, frankly. I said, most of what you said is not true. And what is true, God knew I probably needed to hear it. But I said, I want you to know that there's no reason for you to feel this hostility. None whatsoever. He got worse, and he stomped out of the church. A couple of weeks later, I got a call from his wife. It's amazing what the wives tell you. She said, was my husband at your church a couple of weeks ago? I said, well, describe him. After she only went on about 2 minutes and I knew exactly who it was. She said, he does that to people and embarrasses the fire out of me. She said, you know, I know the reason. She began to tell me this problems in his life. And I realized that sometimes people who are just out confronting people, there's something else going on inside. They don't really mean what they're saying, but they're doing it. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm not talking about unfair criticism that you think you're receiving or terrible remarks. Jesus said to rejoice and be exceeding glad. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. When people misrepresent you and slander you and falsely accuse you, just rejoice. Say, praise God. Thanks, I needed that. You know, whatever. But I'm not talking about that kind of thing. And if that's what you think I mean, you're going to miss the point. I'm talking about loving confrontation that really cares. Really cares. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, and they are better than the kisses of an enemy, because the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. I believe the excuse that we often hear, that I don't confront my wife or I don't confront my husband because I love them. I believe that's insincere and wrong according to the Bible. According to the Bible, there needs to be loving confrontation because we care about them and we want to see them grow and develop and become people that God can greatly use. But confrontation is not easy. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. In verse 17 it says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. In other words, confrontation is a lot like sandpaper. It causes friction, but it also rounds off the rough edges. It's like the oyster that becomes a pearl. How? Through much irritation. And I believe that confrontation in a marriage is necessary. It ought to be done sweetly, lovingly, with kindness. and with great caution, so that it does not proceed out of pride or thinking that we could never be guilty of the same thing. An example of how the Word of God deals with this is over in the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn there, please. Galatians chapter 6. Confrontation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we have this very special and wise insight concerning confronting someone. In Galatians 6, 1, it says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass," you know he's guilty, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Now, I'd like you to stop right there. Ask yourself every time you want to confront somebody about a matter that you believe is wrong or something that needs to be changed or different, ask yourself the question whether your motive is restorative. Do you really want to restore that person, to bring them back to a place where they can be effective? Or are you using confrontation to get even with them or to tear them down? If that's your motive, it's wrong. It's not biblical. "Restore such a one," now keep reading, "in a spirit of gentleness." Gentleness, literally that which is useful for them. Is it really the meek and gentle spirit that is characterizing you? Do you really want to do something for them that will bless them, that will encourage them, that will make them more effective? Or are you just doing it to let off steam? This is very important. The next statement says, "Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." In other words, the attitude we have is very important in confronting somebody and remembering that we also could have the same problem. Therefore, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love." Confrontation is not easy, but it is so vital and so necessary. I thought about it when I read this letter from a lady. She said, "I've made such a mess of things trying to teach and push God's word down my husband's throat. You won't believe what I have done. I mean, tracks in the toilet. When I think about it, I laugh. Verses on his bags when he goes on a trip. I put books everywhere. He can't walk through our house without seeing a Christian book. When I first began to read the Word, I was so excited. I wanted him to come to know Christ exactly the way I had. But he refused. And I guess right now, I'm seeing that I have been concentrating on the wrong thing. Instead of living the Word in front of him by my loving subjection to him, and only sharing with him when I know God has opened the door, I have been plunging my way into every situation, demanding his attention, confronting him without love. God help me, how I need forgiveness." Well, she goes on to talk about the problem. But I thought again, here's a woman who was beginning to see that her method of confrontation was not based on love. And certainly she was sincere, certainly she was enthusiastic, she wanted him to know about her wonderful Lord and the things she was learning in the Word. But she was literally bombarding him. And sometimes our confrontation is not built on love. I like to say in this regard that we need to speak sweetly but firmly. Be sweetly firm. Make sure your attitude and the way you say something is definitely in love. The third essential of an intimate friendship, I believe, is counsel. Counsel. I'd like to just ask you a question. When you really need advice and wisdom and insight, is your first thought to turn to your marital partner? Now, some people say to me, "Well, my partner really doesn't have much experience." Well, they certainly do with you. I mean, they live with you. They know you. Many times your partner will give you the counsel that you need when a lot of other people will give you opposite counsel. But they'll know something about you that no one else does. Turn, please, to Proverbs 27 and look at verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. The counsel that you receive from your intimate friend is so vital. And if you want to develop an intimate friendship, there has to be that exchange of counsel among you. Encouraging, exhorting, admonishing one another, counseling each other. Proverbs 27, 9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." That's like saying counseling is like right guard when you need it. It is sweet. And when somebody gives you that kind of encouragement, it really blesses you. I had a marriage seminar in a given city and was speaking on this subject, and I got the cutest little note from a lady who wasn't able to attend, but her husband was there, and he got so challenged by this, he decided to give counsel to his wife. So he went home and he told her that he was going to counsel her. That isn't usually the best approach. But anyway, he said, "I'm going to counsel you." So he even set up two little chairs facing each other and they sat down. And she just stared at him the whole time. He said he discovered it really didn't work. But she wrote this note and she said, "The thing I appreciated was at least he was trying. And I love him for that." Counsel is important. And the Word of God teaches that when we counsel, we are to build up each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it challenges us to exhort or encourage or counsel one another and build one another up. I'd like to ask you the question. Do you really, when you talk to your wife or your husband, do you really seek to build them up? Or do you tear them down? What is your real style in terms of counseling your marital partner? Is it to encourage them or to discourage them? Even when we have to say something negative, our motive should be to build them up, to encourage them in the Lord. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. And notice what God says about the arena of love, which should exist in every marriage and also among brothers and sisters in the body of Christ as it relates to counsel or encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together." That simply means you've got to spend time with people if you're going to encourage them, as is the habit of some. "But encouraging, counseling one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The very word encourage or counsel means one called alongside of. I like that. The Holy Spirit is a counselor, also called a paraclete. That's just simply putting the Greek word into English. A comforter, one called alongside of. It's that one-on-one, reassuring, building, encouraging type of ministry. And that should exist between husband and wife. I believe that intimate friends are people who know how to counsel each other. They know how to give the insight. They know how to lovingly say, "Honey, here's what I really think about that situation." And people who know the benefit of this are also the people who learn how to bring it out of their partner. One of the things that I encourage couples to do, and I don't know if you make it a practice, but learn to ask your partner questions. "Honey, what do you really think I should do about such and such?" And then if they tell you, don't say, "Well, that's dumb." I mean, obviously, you've got to have a little tact in how you receive what they say, because it may not be what you want to hear. But counsel is so important. Ask for their advice. "Honey, what do you think I should do?" I want to say to you that if this kind of thing is going on in your marriage, I'd lay almost 10-1 that your marriage is a happy one right now. I believe that couples that have this ability to counsel each other and encourage each other as a habit of life usually have a happy, rewarding, and satisfying relationship. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and so does the counsel of one's friend. There is another matter that makes an intimate friendship, and that is companionship. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, "It's not good that the man be alone. I'll make him a help designed for him." And some of us plunge headlong into this matter thinking, "What I need is a wife. What I need is a husband. I'm lonely. I need a friend." We do know, in fact, we've already learned in this series, that one of the purposes of marriage is intimate companionship. But there isn't a couple here who's been married for a good length of time that doesn't know the hassle, the difficulty, the struggle, the problems of having a deep and rewarding and satisfying companionship. I like what one lady said to me. Cute little letter here. She said, "We just enjoy being together. Sometimes it drives me wild. He is so exciting. Other people think he's nothing. He's so quiet. He never does anything, people think. But she said, I sure enjoy being with him. But I went on as I read that letter, I thought, man, that couple, they've got something special. You know, if 1,000 people in this world think you're a dud, but the two of you are having the greatest time of all, who cares, huh? I mean, who really cares? People need companionship, no question about it. But just because you're under the same roof doesn't mean that you're really companions. I believe that companionship involves a lot more than simply being in the same place at the same time. One gentleman here wrote me a letter. It's kind of interesting. He said, even when I'm out to eat with my wife alone, I feel so lonely. I look at her and she looks at me, and we've been married a long, long time. But there's nothing there. We're really not friends. And I'm really hurting. I could reduplicate that many, many times. It's a very common problem. Companionship. Listen, when any couple tells me they've got a good marriage but they don't like being together, there's something wrong. It's kind of like the teacher I heard recently who said, I really love teaching, it's the kids I can't stand. You know, there's something wrong with that. And I believe that's true also. If you think you've got a great marriage, but you simply don't like being together, I say to you, there's something seriously wrong. I believe that every husband and wife who really understands this intimate friendship would rather be with their partner than with anyone else on earth. Your marital partner ought to be the closest companion. There ought to be times when you say nothing to each other, but just the warmth of being together is all you need. That's my best friend. Companionship is vital. Absolutely vital. There is no substitution for it. I thought about the matter of companionship when I received this particular letter. If I had the time, I would like to read every single page of it, but I don't. This comes from a man who went through a great trial in his life when his wife died. And I want to just read some of the statements. He said, I consider myself somewhat of an authority now on alcohol abuse. Since my wife died, I was so lonely. My dearest companion in life was gone. I became a drunk. I don't use the term alcoholic because it's too soft a term for what was going on in my life. I can hardly believe what I did. I couldn't deliver myself, and neither could the doctors that I saw. The loss of my wife's companionship was more than I could bear, and I offer no excuses. I should never have begun to take that first drink as somehow to salve my lonely heart. The doctors lectured me, warned me, threatened me, but I just drank more and more. One doctor, a so-called expert, told me in November of 1976 that I wouldn't live another year if I didn't stop drinking. I kept on drinking just to prove him wrong and nearly died 1 year later. I spent several days in a hospital, some of them in intensive care, before I finally came to my senses. I was on my back in a hospital bed when I knew the only way to go was up. For there's a friend in heaven who is closer than anyone on earth. And that day I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and clean me up. And praise His holy name, He has delivered me from my alcohol abuse. Before anything I did, I had to have a drink. I couldn't stand being alone. I became dirty, unshaven, bleary-eyed. I didn't care what happened or how I looked to other people. I was a filthy, rotten sinner. And most amazingly, Jesus loved me in spite of myself. My wife was a Christian. We were married for 26 years, and she went home to be with the Lord. I guess I really felt sorry for myself. I was not a Christian, but her companionship was something special. I guess I became bitter and cynical. I'm not using it as an excuse. God accepts no excuses for sin, but just explaining my folly. Today, I thank God daily for His love toward me and for His special friendship. I'm totally overwhelmed by the fact that Christ died for me. I don't know how many years remain for me, but they will be in the service of my Master. Boy, I tell you, it was a great letter. But I thought again of the importance of companionship. I thought about dear people who have shared with me when the loved one that they have enjoyed that companionship with for so many years passes away, and the loneliness they feel. I believe the rest of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, need to show special concern to people like that. It is not always God's will, or the opportunities are not always present for them to remarry, nor do they always want to. But companionship is a very serious matter. And I say to all of you who are contemplating and planning marriage, all of you who are looking forward to it, regardless of what you feel at this point, I will tell you that companionship is a very serious matter. And there are scores of couples, as evidenced by surveys everywhere, who are not enjoying close companionship. In one survey done by a local clinic here, I was amazed to find that 95% of all the married couples surveyed expressed the fact that they did not feel a closeness to their companion. Companionship, it's got to be there. And God said in the first place in Genesis chapter 2 that it's never good that a man be alone. I'll make him a help perfectly designed for him. There are times when you feel so lonely and you don't know why. When things are going on in your life that no one else knows. And when you can retreat to that marital companion who knows you and loves you. And just being together. Sometimes that's all that's needed to heal that hurt and to meet that need. I shall never really understand what makes women want to enjoy the presence of their husbands without talk. But I've observed that. Every now and then my wife wants me just to keep my big mouth shut and sit on the couch with my arm around her with no further molestation and to have a nice fire in the fireplace and just to sit there, you know, and say nothing. Just be together. Usually after 5 minutes, I usually say, is there anything else you had in mind? Time keeps going by. I'll never really understand that, but I know it's a need. Companionship. Well, there's also the matter of consistency. Proverbs 17:17, please, is another important principle in relating to intimate friendship. Proverbs 17:17. What a beautiful, beautiful verse this is on friendship. And it tells us what can really draw a married couple together and bring an intimacy that maybe they've not enjoyed before. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Where are you when your wife or your husband really needs you? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A gentleman with whom I was talking about the matter of consistency and his wife really caring about what was going on. They were having serious problems, contemplating a separation. And I asked him to just jot down his thoughts, which he did for me. And I was so impressed with it, I wanted to share it with you. He wrote this, what does it mean to care? Let me start by saying that the word care seems to be a very ambivalent word. When someone says, I will take care of him, it's more likely an announcement of an impending attack rather than tender compassion. And besides this ambivalence, the word care is most often used in a negative way. Do you want coffee or tea? I don't care. Do you want to stay home or go to a movie? I don't care. Do you want to walk or go by car? I don't care. This expression of indifference is commonplace in our marriage and in others. And often it seems to me that not to care is more acceptable than to care. It seems that we have a carefree lifestyle today that's more attractive than a caring one. Real care excludes indifference, and it seems to me it's got to be the opposite of apathy. The word care finds its roots, I am told, in the Gothic kara, which means to lament. The basic meaning, therefore, seems to me to be that of grieving or sorrowing or crying out. I am very much struck by that background on the word care because we tend to look at caring as an attitude of the strong toward the weak, of the powerful toward the powerless, of the haves toward the have-nots. In fact, we often feel uncomfortable with an invitation to enter into someone's pain before doing something about it. Still, when we honestly ask ourselves which persons in our lives mean the most to us, we often find it's those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a gentle and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, which is what I'm really going through. Who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement. Who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness. That's the friend who cares. And he goes on to describe it. I just had to read it. I thought that was one of the most beautiful, incredible things I'd read in a long, long time. And I thought about Proverbs again. A brother is born for adversity. Where are you, my marital friend, when your partner desperately needs you? Do you have the time? Do you really care? Are you the person who is there? Thank God we have a Lord who is there. He's the friend of all friends. He invites us to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's something else that I believe, a final thing, that makes an intimate friendship. And that's the word commitment. Commitment. Turn, please, to Proverbs 18 and look at verse 24. Proverbs 18:24 is a very interesting verse because it's translated so radically different in various versions of the Bible. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, if you have the King James, it seems to indicate to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. But the New American Standard, which I just read, says, "A man of many friends comes to ruin." How could those two phrases be so radically different? Well, in the Hebrew text, there's just three words. There's the word man, there's the word friends, and then there's another word which in its basic root form means evil or bad or sadness. In its particular Hebrew form in this verse, it means to ruin oneself. The point of it is that too many friends will often bring harm to the individual. It's impossible to be close to many people at once. What it has a tendency to do is to wear you down or break you down emotionally. The last part of this verse indicates the value of one friend. By the way, the Hebrew word there for that friend in the last phrase is the Hebrew word lover. There is a lover who sticks closer than a brother. He cleaves to you or she cleaves to you more than a brother would. Now, a lot of people use this verse to refer to the Lord, and I think there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, He is the dearest friend we have on earth. But I think its primary usage as it relates to what the Proverbs are all about is to a friend on earth, human friend. That's not like many friends who often will lead you to ruin emotionally, but there is a friend that will stick closer, a lover who sticks closer than a brother. And that, I believe, is a statement of commitment. In Genesis 2:24, it says a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. The New Testament translation of that uses a word that we could translate to glue yourself, putting blocks together with cement, gluing yourself to your wife, total commitment to her. I believe this is vital to intimate friendship. You are totally committed to the other person, to meet their needs, to do all you can to help them in time of need. Commitment also means that you forsake all others in order to have that intimate, transparent, close relationship. And in that regard, I'd like to share with you this final letter. It says, "There's something you said in one of your tapes that I cannot agree with you more. I guess because it hit my heart so deeply, and I believe it's such a vital truth. You mentioned that the husband is supposed to love and honor and teach his wife, but if she's not getting that from her husband, it can be devastating if she should look for that kind of discernment and wisdom from another man, lest she become emotionally attached to that other man." Well, she says, "I was in fact counseled by a Christian man. I was weak, I was vulnerable, I became very attached psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually to this other man. It was causing a greater bridge between my husband and I than my original problem. My needs were not being met at home and were being met on an intimate conversational level with such attentiveness that I craved from my own husband. Anyway, with great reluctance, I realized this was a serious problem in my life. And your tape did much to convict me and to show me the problem. And I began immediately to set my mind and my will and my heart to loving my husband and being totally committed to him. And even though he would not meet my needs at this point, I would wait for God's special timing. I would be totally committed to the fact that my husband is God's way of meeting these needs in my life. I couldn't say it any better. Commitment is what it's all about. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your love for us, that you are the friend of all friends, that you care about us at all times. You never sleep nor slumber. You know what we're going through. You invite us to come to you into your presence at any time to find grace to help in time of need. Oh, Father, I pray for those who are struggling with friendship here in marriage. God, help them to follow the principles of your word. I pray, Lord, that you will help couples to realize that they have been designed to meet one another's needs, that we will refuse to become committed and attached to other people who become substitutions for the intimacy of our marital partner. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.